This is just about as odd of a title as you can get. The seventh Sunday of Easter. Okay. Must have had a pretty low creativity week going on here. The seventh Sunday of Easter. Who's counting, right? How nerdy can you be? The seventh Sunday of Easter. And yet here we are. What this means, and the significance is that ascension is past. By many infallible truths, Jesus showed himself alive for 40 days. Ascension is past. It was Thursday. Pentecost is ahead. 50th day. Pentecost is ahead. Next Sunday. Now, of course, on the historical calendar, all of this is in our rearview mirror, right? This is 2,000 years ago. And that means that Jesus now sits on the Father's throne. He sits at the Father's right hand. This is really good news. It's great news. It's glad tidings. Let me read from Psalm 97 and verse 1 and pray. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Our God and our King, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for living in days when these scriptures are fulfilled completely in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, our Lord, rules and reigns. He sits now, today, as King. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm, for these other readings that have been given to us. Oh, Lord God, help us to receive, to own these glad tidings. May these be the foundation of the gospel that we preach, of the gospel that we live, that the Lord reigns. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you remember John 16 and 7, where during his final days and times on earth, Jesus says to the disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient." That means it's good for you. It's beneficial for you. "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." I want to read for us a portion of the collect. That's the prayer for this seventh Sunday of Easter. It reads in part like this. O God, King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Jesus has been ascended. He has been exalted. He has been raised. He sits on the throne at his Father's right hand. Do not leave us comfortless, echoing from John 16, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen and exalt us to that place where our Savior has gone before. The ascension is about Jesus being exalted and sitting on the throne. The apostles were afraid this meant we're going to be comfortless. We're going to be left alone. Bad news for us. But Jesus says, no, it's expedient. It's good for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. But if I go away, the Spirit will come. Jesus is exalted. I know there are many of you who may have heard many variant themes and theories about eschatology, the end times. When is Jesus finally going to sit down and rule and reign and govern over this world? But Jesus is exalted. He is set down at the Father's right hand. He came on the clouds to the Ancient of Days, to use the Old Testament prophetic language. Daniel saw this in a vision. He foresaw this in a vision. If we look at Daniel in chapter 7 there in verses 13 and 14, in the night visions beheld, I beheld one like the Son of Man. This is a picture of Christ himself. He came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's to his Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him, this is given to Jesus, dominion, glory, a kingdom that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Perhaps you remember the trial of Jesus, and he's standing there before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas says, I adjure thee by the living God, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, coming in the clouds of heaven with power. That they would see in that day that Jesus is now in charge. And they saw it. They saw it within that generation that their entire religious scheme, the temple, was destroyed, not one stone left upon another. They saw the fulfillment of that. He came on the clouds to the Ancient of Days, just as was predicted of him. And then later on, we're going to see here that because of Pentecost, we will see that we will share in his exaltation. Ascension is about his exaltation. Pentecost is going to be about the fact that the Spirit comes to us and we now have this shared rule and reign with Christ because the Spirit is the Spirit of his Son. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells within us. And that's why when Jesus is praying there in John 17, that they may be where I am, there is a sense in which, because of our union with Christ, we are now exalted. We now sit and we rule and reign. Our gospel lesson indeed from John 17, look at verses 21 and 22. That they may be one as you, Father, and I are one, and I am in you and you are in me, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Look at verse 24 of this passage. Father, I will that they also, who you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. What a cause of great rejoicing, of great gladness. Which brings us back again to Psalm 97 and verse 1. The Lord reigns. That is the ascension there. He's in charge. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the islands be glad thereof. If we look at verse 8 and then 9 of this passage, Zion heard and was glad. The spiritual community of faith heard about this and it made them happy. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of his judgments, because he's now in charge. Waiting for a new administration? The new administration began 2,000 years ago. If we look at verse 9 of that passage, it says, for you, Lord, are high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. All of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who now reigns, who now is the King. You know, one of the great contributions of N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, was to communicate that the gospel, while it means good news, and nobody debates that, it means good news, the gospel. While it means good news, it's not just good news in the modern sense that we use the terminology good news. Hey, I got good news. It's going to be sunny today. It's nothing like that. No, the good news, the gospel, is his victory report. One of the things that perhaps in modern America we haven't experienced a lot is this whole idea, believe it or not, we may feel oppressed and we're becoming oppressed, but we don't know true oppression. And having a victory report that those who are our enemies, who are persecuting us and oppressing us, the idea that they would be cast off and replaced is great news. It's a victory report. That our leader is now in charge, and that means things for us. The good news is a victory report. You know, the standard proclamation of the gospel, if we were to look at Romans in chapter 10, how shall they preach? Of course, there's a whole discussion there about what the message is, except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that brings gospel, good tidings, glad tidings of good things. We know that. The gospel means good tidings, glad tidings of good things. But do we know the backdrop of that? That whole idea of those beautiful feet and that announcement. And I'm telling you, the announcement is not just that the sun's going to come out today and we're going to have a barbecue. The backdrop is Isaiah 52 and verse 7. See the similarity there to the gospel in Romans. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet. That means there's this runner, this messenger, and he's coming to bring this victory report to these people who are desperate, these people who are oppressed, these people who have been under tyranny. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring the gospel, that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that says unto the people of God, says unto Zion, that's the spiritual community, and the proclamation is, your God reigns. Not just in some distant, you know, abstract way that he's in charge of everything, but he's the king. If we look at the next verse here, we see again that imagery here, the watchmen. Those are the guys who are, you know, watching over the battlefield. They're runners there. They're kind of guys who would go out ahead of time with reports of how the battlefield's going. That's what their message was. Your God reigns. He won. The watchmen shall lift up the voice with the voice together. They shall sing. They shall see eye to eye that the Lord shall bring again Zion. That means this victory report is going to have tremendous blessing and consequences for the people of God. This victory report is a shared victory report for us. Your God reigns, we are told. And so as Christians, our God reigns is the good news of the gospel. And again, the historical backdrop is a messenger who announces the fall of Babylon, our enemy, our arch enemy, our mortal enemies. The announcement of the fall of Babylon, wouldn't that be great, folks, right? If you know about the Babylon that we live in today. The fall of Babylon and the liberation of the enslaved Israeli nation. And they're bringing this simple two-word announcement of the good news. I have a slide that shows it to us here in the Hebrew. Malach, we get the word Malachi from that, right? Malach. Elohayek, and it means your God reigns. It's the victory report. Your God reigns, that means he won. And because he won, that means we win. You win. Your God is the King. That's what ascension is about. And oppressed people can really understand that. And if we were to spiritualize this, we could easily talk about the fact that we've all been oppressed and under the tyranny of our own sin. But our God won. And He's going to share His victory with us. The ascension means that He's the King. And Pentecost is that first deposit, that down payment, that first installment of your shared liberation. And so for the first time, because this King now resides within, you have real power. The power of sin is broken. The tyranny, the oppression of it is broken. You have shared liberation. You have shared rule. You have shared reign with Him. And so on this seventh Sunday of Easter, we're on the way towards the fulfillment of that prayer, that collect. Remember that slide that we had there? Oh God, King of glory, You have exalted Your Son. There's ascension. Great triumph there. He came in the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, sat down on His right hand. And by the way, He didn't leave us comfortless, but He has sent His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit now gives us strength and lifts us up so that on a spiritual level we abide in and with Him. His exaltation and our exaltation. From time to time we have the opportunity to sing Psalm 148. And I'm wondering if you noticed some of the lyrics when we have sung that before, if you were looking at verses 13 and 14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. There He is. He's up on the throne, our Lord Jesus. He also exalted the horn of His people. That's us. The praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel. A people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Pentecost means that we have this shared union with Christ. And again, it's by His Son. You remember the great epistles in St. Paul speaking about the fact that, you know, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we are crying out to God as our Father. It is the cry of Jesus Himself to His Father when we pray. We have a shared union with Jesus by His Spirit. And that means we share His rule and His reign. Now, of course, none of this is outside the purview, wider picture of Psalm 97. Remember verse 1 there, where we began. The Lord reigneth. And again, the Lord is King. He's King now. Better translation. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. I wonder if we understand the scope and the magnitude of this. He is King now. Okay, we get it. That's a nice factoid there. It's an important factoid there. But what is the response to that? The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. And you know what? You don't have to have been here for a long time to understand some of the symbolism that we find in the Bible where we talk about the earth. Well, that's the Jews. They're the people of the land. So this is for the Jews. They are to rejoice over the fact that their God, our God, rules and reigns. And as a Jewish person, you understand oppression. You understand tyranny. You are under Pharaoh. You've seen your own city, Jerusalem, already been demolished by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But now we have a victory report. And so the earth, the Jews are able to rejoice. And in that very same verse, it's not just them, it's not just limited to them, because again, if we understand the symbolism in the Bible that we find from one end to the other, let the multitude of the coastlands or the isles, the islands, see anything, you know, here you are, Israel, right? You're on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and you kind of look around, and okay, we're the people of the land. Land is us, right? Earth means us. Anything that's out there, anything that's an island, anything that's a coastland, that's the Gentiles. And so here in this psalm, we see this picture that our God reigns. This is a great joy to the Jew, and it's great gladness for Gentiles. It's kind of like the Song of Simeon that we close our communion service with. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the joy of thy people Israel. It's all been fulfilled for us in the person of Christ. The Jews rejoice, the Gentiles are glad. And this new rule, it confounded and it spelled trouble for the world. It spelled trouble for the wicked. Remember Psalm 97 and verse 7 here? Confounded be all those who served carved images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Fast forward to our New Testament reading there. And what's going on there? St. Paul and the Christians come on the scene, and all of a sudden, you know, there's this young girl, and she's got this spirit of divination. They're making a living off of her soothsaying. This new rule confounds and it spells trouble for the wicked. His judgments come forth. In verse 10 of that same passage, Psalm 97, it says, "You who love the Lord hate the evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." There's wicked people in our world. You know, one of the things about this whole Texas thing is, you know, there's wickedness out there. And this new rule confounds and it spells trouble for those who are wicked, because it means that there is a new sheriff in town. Seeing this unfold in the book of Acts. Remember Acts here? We had it read for us. The gospel is going out to the whole of the Gentile world. All over the world. Early part of Acts in chapter 16, there's Lydia, right? And she's in Europe and she's a convert. Great news. The gospel is going out. But we also see that not only does the gospel go out and save households like Lydia's household, but there's confrontation there, and confrontation with, literally, soothsayers. Remember verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. When you live in a wicked nation, don't be surprised that we now live in what we called earlier in our announcement time a negative world. We used to be viewed very positively because we were a righteous nation. And then for a while, it was kind of, we were viewed in a neutral way. Now we're public enemy number one. We're troublemakers. We're a menace to society. We're upsetting their apple cart. We don't want them profiting anymore from killing unborn children. How dare we? How dare we? Because our king has commanded us to oppose those things. Confrontation with soothsayers, 16 and 16. And what this means, inevitably, is it means trouble for the status quo. For Jew and Gentile. If we look at verse 20. And what was happening, again, I'm skipping some verses here, but this divination and this lifestyle here brought unto the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." You talk about living in a negative world. Christians have been there, and they've done that. And And then we have the story of the Philippian jailer coming right on the heels of that story. And who is the Philippian jailer? He's a guard, right? And he's got his duties to do, going along to get along, reporting to the chain of command that is under him. And a lot of that chain of command is very wicked. Does that sound familiar in the modern world today? We call him the Philippian jailer. I mean, he's a guard. Oath-bound. Oath-bound to the degree that, you know what, if he doesn't do his job right, he gets killed for it. He loses his job over it. He loses his life over it. But what is really going on in the story of the Philippian jailer, what's really going on in that story is it is a story of the changing of the guard. Because the victory report, the gospel is preached to him. The prisoners go free in Christ. And he, as a wicked, an evil man, someone who is not a captive himself, but a captor of others, he himself is set free by the victory report. And in that passage, he's going to bend his knee to Jesus Christ, and he's going to be baptized, and he's going to have new life, and his whole house is going to be saved. The story of the Philippian jailer is a story of the changing of the guard. This seventh Sunday of Easter is no mere marking of time on a calendar. The seventh Sunday of Easter is a true changing of the guard. Just like the prophecy where Jesus said, I came to set the captives. I came to set the prisoner free. He not only sets the prisoner free, but he is setting free those who were the captors. There will come a time when, the infants that are being slaughtered at the abortion mills, those infants are going to be set free, that they are going to be spared that awful fate. And there's also going to be a point in time in which those people who are under the employ of those wicked, evildoers, soothsayers, who are raking in money hand over fist because of this blood that's come upon them, just like what we saw there, they too are going to be set free. He sets the prisoners free and the captors. This great book that God has given to us closes with Jesus himself testifying of these very same things. Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things. And by the way, the book of Revelation is about this changing of the guard. It's all over it. You see the temple being destroyed. You see the smoke filling the temple there, meaning that there's a whole new leadership in charge there. And those four horsemen that go out, the horsemen of the apocalypse, and there's that rider on the white horse, and he's going forth to conquer and conquering still all through history. And it does represent the fact that even in that first century, they saw that the Son of Man did indeed come on the clouds of heaven to sit at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, sat down on his right hand, and he is in the process of making all of his enemies his footstool. And so Psalm 97, verse 1, why not? And not only why not, but how appropriate. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. And all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this seventh Sunday of Easter. No small significance here. Lord, we thank you for the ascension of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise of the coming of the Spirit, that even as we know for a fact, Lord, that he had been exalted, that we ourselves, through the work of Pentecost, are exalted with him. And that we can proclaim a gospel that says, our God reigns. Great news for the Jews, causing them to rejoice. Great news for the coastlands, the isles, the Gentile churches. Lord, help us work through the times in which we live. Thank you for your abiding presence. Thank you for your abiding power. More than anything, O Lord God, help us to rejoice and to be glad. Help us to be able to sing along those in ancient times. Zion heard and was glad. Make this the song of our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.